Thank you, Chad. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 20 to 25 today. Slowly moving in to my new condominium. It's actually old to our family, but it's been around for a while, but my mother-in-law has owned it, and I'm going to move into that. So we're in there taking measurements and measuring things. And my son-in-law, Paul, he's got this grand idea to redo my fireplace and mantle and all of that. And I'm so excited because I would never do that. But, you know, he wants to do it. So if he wants to do it, that's good. So I brought over my tape measure, and he happened to bring his tape measure as well. We had two tape measures there. And so he didn't need my tape measure. And Carson, my second grandchild, was running around. He was, you know, trying to grab, he was totally enraptured with Dad's tape measure. And I said, well, Carson, here, you know, you can play with Grandpa's tape measure. And he was in heaven immediately. And it's a tape measure. And I was afraid he might break it. I don't know how you can break a tape measure as a three-year-old, but I think that he could have figured it out. He came close. He came close. That's not the story. The story is the oldest grandson came in, Miles. And Miles came wandering into the room, and he was like so excited because his brother, Carson, had a tape measure. And they were having, you know, great time. When he came, he saw, and Dad's got a tape measure. And he's like even more excited, and he is just giddy because he is sure that he's going to get a tape measure. And he runs up to his mom, and he asks, Mom, you know, where's my tape measure? And she said, well, no, Carson gets to play with the tape measure. Grandpa gave that to Carson to play with, and you need to let him play with it. He drops to his knees, hands on his head. He's buried his face in the carpet and wailing in a moment. Have you ever seen that happen with kids? Yeah. Their ability to go from absolute giddiness to abject sorrow in a moment is amazing to me. And, so we did our best to console him, all the while I'm trying to keep Carson from breaking the tape measure that I gave to him. On the other hand, while he is selfish and doesn't care about Carson having the tape measure, he wants the tape measure. Miles and Carson both were completely oblivious to the Super Bowl halftime show. They cared nothing about it. They're not caught up in the controversy. They don't care about the pop culture surrounding it. They are not in the least touched by the sexually charged advertising that goes on by the massive pornography industry that we have in our country. They are innocent, completely and absolutely innocent to those things. Paul draws this parallel in this particular passage of Scripture about what it looks like for us to be infants in some things and adults in others. He begins in chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 14. It's up on the screen. Brothers, stop thinking like children. Now, in regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. They had things mixed up in Corinthians, in Corinth. They had things mixed up. They had this new toy, tongues, and it was precious to them, and they didn't want to give it up for anything. They were hanging on to it. On the other hand, they were accepting sexual immorality in their midst and turning a blind eye to it. Actually, not turning a blind eye to it. They were accepting of the fact that there was this sexual immorality going on within their church. Love in the church demands this combination of innocence and wisdom. Innocence and wisdom. Regarding evil, be infants. Regarding evil, be infants. But when it comes to the things of worship, think like adults. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to start behaving like adults when it comes to the worship time. Stop hanging on to things that literally are going to keep people from coming to Christ. And start paying attention to the things that will draw people to Jesus. Have you been tracking with Paul so far about tongues and prophecy, right? Let's be clear about what we're talking about again. Tongues is this ecstatic, unintelligible utterance. Some have said it's an angelic language. It is this moment of spiritual inspiration where someone who is praying gets caught up literally in the Spirit, and they begin to speak in a tongue that is foreign to everybody. It's a powerful moment for that individual, but nobody else knows what's going on. They can't understand them. It's kind of uncomfortable to have somebody next to them having this ecstatic experience without you, and it's kind of a strange thing. And if you've ever been in that context, you know what I'm talking about. Prophecy, on the other hand, is way more straightforward. Prophecy, not foretelling the future, not some guy up there with a crystal ball going, I see a tall, dark, handsome man in your future. I hope he doesn't. Larry. Prophecy is simply telling the truth, calling people to God, calling people back to God. And so it's straightforward. It's someone in the church getting up and giving a message from the Lord, either out of the scriptures or something that the Lord has spoke to their heart, and saying, folks, we need to turn to Jesus. It's that come to Jesus moment. Everybody understands it, and people can either say, yay or nay. Yeah, no, hey, brother, I'm in. Let's go. Or, no, you're asking me to do something I don't want to do. Nevertheless, it confronts people with the truth. Those are the two things that we're talking about here. And so Paul is saying, tongues, not for public consumption. Why? Because unbelievers will think you're crazy. Prophecy, it's good for worship. Why? Everyone understands and can be built up. So what is he talking about in verse 21? It seems an absolute contradiction here. He turns around and he says, through men of strange tongues, he's quoting this passage from Isaiah, and then he says the very opposite of what he was saying before. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And prophecy, vice versa, is not for believers. I mean, it's for believers, not for unbelievers. Wasn't he just saying the opposite? Are you with me? Didn't it seem like that's where this passage has been going the whole time and the other weeks we've been talking about? And now, what is he trying to do to us? Somebody tell me. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to tell you. It's not confusing if we understand this passage from Isaiah. This Isaiah quote here, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. So, when New Testament writers pull out a single verse out of the Old Testament, here's what happens. It's like today, If I were to come up and I know too much about pop culture and you do too. If I were to say to you, I'll be back. You guys all have a context, right? Immediately when I say that, you have the whole context and the whole story of the Terminator comes to mind because of that particular phrase. So these people were better than us. These Jews knew the scriptures very, very well. And when somebody pulled out a quote like this one from Isaiah, immediately everybody understands the context. They knew exactly what Paul's talking about here. Let me clue you in. This particular passage from Isaiah, Isaiah is giving a warning to the people of Israel. And he's saying, listen, the Assyrians are coming. And because of God's judgment, you are going to have a bunch of people who speak a different language that you do not understand. And they are going to occupy your cities and take you into captivity. So this foreign language was a sign to the Israelites that they were under the judgment of God. Are you tracking with me? So when Paul says here that tongues then are a sign for not for believers but for unbelievers, what he is saying is completely in context with this passage from Isaiah. When unbelievers come into the kingdom of God, or when the kingdom of God invades, there are these people who speak this unintelligible angelic language, which is a sign to unbelievers that they are under judgment, that they are not part of the kingdom of God. It's a different kind of sign than the sign he was talking about previously, or what he's going to talk about at the end of this passage. And the other sign then for the prophecy is the prophecy is for the people who will listen, right? He says, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. The prophecy is for those who will listen. And it's a sign for believers, those who will listen to come into obedience and to live in obedience to God. So, different context. He's using similar words, and that's why it's confusing. It sounds like a complete contradiction, but it's not. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. And then he comes and he clarifies the whole thing, right? He says, so when the church comes together, like we are this morning, tongues isn't the right time. This isn't the right place. Why? Same thing he's been saying all along. Because if the uninitiated come in, those who aren't familiar with church, they're not familiar with this whole ecstatic experience that people have, they will see somebody stand up speaking gibberish and in this ecstatic moment, and they will go, these people are crazy. I think I'll go find another church. My wife went to community chapel once on the invitation of some friends. She was not a believer at the time. She got talked into going, and so she was there. And then after the service, she was new. She was new, and all these people came out and said, you know, would you allow us to pray for you? Well, being non-confrontational, Dolly said yes. They sat her down in a seat, and about 10 people came up and laid hands on her. She'd never been in this kind of service before, grew up in a Presbyterian church. And all these people are pressing on her with their hands laid upon her, and they're all speaking in tongues. Totally freaked her out. She couldn't wait to get out of there. She had no idea what just happened. She did not have a clue what they were doing, why they were doing it, why they were touching her. It was completely foreign to her. She never went back. Not surprised. They seemed like they were a little crazy. Now, were they? Yes, because it was community chapel. But in another Pentecostal church, they wouldn't have been crazy, right? They would have just been doing the thing that is very normal part of their worship. And so Paul is just reiterating this, and he says, you know, stick to the prophecy. And here's why. It's powerful. The word of God has power. He says, while everybody is prophesying, if somebody comes in while everybody is prophesying, they will be convinced by all that they're a sinner. I remember that. I remember the word of God being so powerful in that moment, being spoken by the preacher, and realizing in a moment that I was a sinner, that I needed Jesus. I don't know how I came to that conclusion. I don't know what happened, except that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Word of God to my heart, and as a child, I knew that I needed to come to Jesus. That's the power of the Word of God. He will be convinced that he's a sinner and realize that he comes under judgment. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. I hope you've been there. I hope you've been in that church service where you are certain that the pastor has had a detective looking into your life. That moment in the service where you go, he's talking to me. How does he know? How does he know what's going on? How does he know that that's what I'm struggling with? Because I know everything. Yeah. No, that's not it. I don't know everything. The Holy Spirit does, though. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and he takes someone who is willing to tell the Word of God, and he takes it and he personalizes it for you. And all of a sudden, you're getting a message from the Word of God, and it sounds like your heart is being laid bare in front of everyone. It's uncomfortable, but it's really good. It's really good for your heart to be laid bare, to be opened up, so that you can see the reality of what is there, so that you can take a look deep inside and say, I am a wicked person. I so need the grace of God in my life. That's the power of prophecy. And it doesn't seem so weird to people when they're coming in either. They hear the truth maybe for the very first time, and the truth does a powerful thing in their lives. So I love the last part. He says, it's been a long time since you and I have seen this in a service. It says that he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He's really here. Which brings me back to Miles and his sorrow. We need that kind of sorrow, not because we don't get what we want, but because we realize that what we have wanted is killing us. It's keeping us from God, and we need that moment of sorrow, that lament where we drop to our knees, our hands are on our head, and we're crying out to God. God, I need you to do a work in my life so much more than I can do. So, I'm way too familiar with pop culture. I am so familiar with the sexually charged messages that it pushes on us, me, every single day. And I think we need to repent. I think we need to repent. I think we need to return to innocence in these matters. To work hard at being innocent about things that we ought not to be looking into. The damage done by pornography and sexual advertising and the music industry, etc., etc., the damage done is incalculable. I don't think we can begin to measure it. I see these three grandsons of mine and I lament over what they're having to grow up in and what is acceptable for them to see and to participate in. And I can't protect them from it. We're all affected by it. Not just the little ones, all of us. So, let me ask you a couple of questions. When it comes to this idea of innocence in the things of the world, are you defeated? Have you fallen to culture? Have you just kind of given in? It's so easy to do because the onslaught is so overpowering. Let me encourage you this morning. It's time to get back up. It's time to get back up. It's time to get back up and to begin to reclaim and to grab on to the innocence that we once had. To begin to insulate ourselves again from as much as we can of what the world would press upon us and upon our children. It's time to shore up your defenses and do the things that you need to do to protect your mind and your heart from things that are not for you. I've begun to say a portion of the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis to help me with this. And it's this portion right here. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I found it to be a powerful prayer. I found it to be really, really effective. that if I will begin to pray that prayer when confronted with the pressures of culture, and to just simply, okay, Lord, right now, right here, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Protect my mind. Protect the innocence of my spirit. I have found the Lord to be ready and willing to answer this request regularly, on time. And it has been a powerful tool in shoring up my own defenses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Love demands this innocence, and yet great, great wisdom. Great wisdom. We spent a lot of time talking about tongues and prophecy, and in our church it's not a big controversy. You know, unfortunately, when you come to passages of scripture like this, it's great to be able to say, "Hey, we seem to be doing okay here." And if someone, if you begin to speak in tongues this morning, we would delight in that, and we would simply ask for someone to give an interpretation, and we'd all be encouraged by it. And that's just how we would take care of it. We don't have a lot of opportunity. In fact, in 30 plus years of ministry, in this church, in this community, never had that come up. Not a big group of tongue speakers here. I love the reminder, though, of the power of the Word of God. I long for it to have power again in our culture. I remember a day when it was powerful. I remember going to church services where people went forward and asked for prayer every Sunday, where there were conversions on a regular basis. I remember a time in our country where I could go to a conference, even of just a few hundred people, and there would always be people who would respond to the Word of God, and there were these moments of power as a result. I hear stories of guys going overseas and preaching in overseas contexts. Richie Nelson just got back from Uganda, and one evening they had 487 people come to receive Jesus for the very first time, people who'd never heard the name of Jesus before. It's awesome. I remember preaching to a bunch of people I didn't know in a language that I couldn't speak, Spanish, down in Mexico. I was speaking at this little youth conference, right? And I didn't know these people. They supposedly were all church kids. I gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. About 30 kids came forward and received Christ. It was just that simple. I just preached a little bit of the Word of God, told a story, and boom, people came forward. Preached in chapel over in Manila and had an altar call, and 50, 60 kids came forward to pray. I don't know how the power of the Word of God has been lost in our culture. I don't know how we've become so seared to it that it doesn't lay our souls bare like it used to, where we don't come under the power of its conviction, and I long for it. I long for it to be that way again. What about you? When was the last time it brought real conviction in your heart? When was the last time you had that moment where the scriptures just laid you bare? I mean, you went into that lament and that sorrow. I need God to do something in me. And I long for that time. So my encouragement, just in conclusion this morning, get back up. Get back up. That's, as we've been talking since the beginning of this year, we've been talking about the whole concept of the Christian life being people who don't stay down, who, when confronted with a truth about where they should be, get back up and they begin to pursue that truth in their lives. Some of you made New Year's resolutions to become more familiar with the Word of God, either through reading it more or doing devotional or whatnot, and you may have already failed in that. You may be behind in that. You may, whatever, get back up. Get back to it. Do not stay down. It is there that we lose the battle. It is then when the evil one finally has victory, when he's worn you out from getting back up again. In CrossFit, we do burpees. And they're awful. You know, you get down on your hands and you kick your feet out and you do a push-up and then you bring your feet back underneath you and you jump up and you clap your hands over your head, and that's the burpee. I have one thought in my mind as we're getting to the end of our 150th burpee. I just can think one thing. Lord, let me get back up. Just let me get back up one more time. I just want to finish. I just want to finish this. Just let me get back up one more time. And that's the tenacity that we need to have. I don't know how tired you are. I don't know how many times you've been knocked down. Doesn't make any difference. You just got to pray. Lord, just let me get back up one more time. I just need the strength to get back on my feet one more time, this time. My guess is God wants you to be victorious. He's going to give you the strength to get back up. We're going to have communion here, and we have the four stations that you can go to. There's not a man who stands here at these communion tables.